Thank you, Sean. Well, good morning. I too want to welcome you this morning. And as Pastor Josh said, if you're here this morning and visiting, I too would love to get an opportunity to meet you and greet you. And we're so grateful you're here with us. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. If you have a Bible or if you have a phone or a device, you can go to Luke chapter 6. We're continuing our study in this gospel. We're continuing in a theme here where we're discussing what is often been called the Sermon on the Plain, or the Sermon on the Mount, depending on which author you're referring to. Both of these messages are essentially the same. Jesus would have preached this message in a variety of contexts. And so what Luke is giving to us is in content essentially the same as what Matthew gave to us. And we are working through, we finished the Beatitudes, and we're talking now about, really about humility. Now, I would suggest that the theme of the book or this gospel has really been a theme of humility, a theme of us recognizing need, a theme of us coming to a place where we see that we need a Savior and that we need Jesus, who is our Savior. Now, this morning, we're going to be discussing a topic that I think will, I know has challenged me. This is an ongoing matter of my own heart, a struggle that I continue to have to do battle with. And I'm guessing that you're not different than me. I'm guessing that as we unpack this together, there are matters here for all of us to wrestle with. And really what, as I've titled this, we're talking about the difference between pride and judgment and grace and compassion. And the inclination of our own heart, the inclination of that sinful aspect of who we are is to be prideful. And that pride leads to a critical spirit. It leads to being condemning of others. And rather than being gracious and compassionate and filled with mercy. My hope for this morning is that as we wrestle together over this text, that the Lord would continue to do a work in my own heart. And He'd continue to do a work in us as a church, that we might become well known in our community as a people of humility, as a people of compassion, a people of mercy, a people who are glad to hold out the hope in Christ, recognizing that we need Jesus just as much as our neighbors need Him. So with that in mind, the text we're looking at beginning at verse 37 is this. You follow along while I read. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Let's pray. Father, once again, we want to come before you and acknowledge our need. Lord, I want to acknowledge my need before you. Lord, help me as I teach and preach your word. Lord, we are all dependent. Give me clarity of mind and understanding and give us all ears to hear. Lord, you know what we need this morning, and I pray that you would minister to our need. Lord, we trust you, and we pray these things in faith and in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main point of our message this morning is this. Pride leads to a critical spirit, but grace leads to humility and teaches us to put on compassion. At the heart of our trouble, at the heart of this inclination toward being critical is pride. And we've been speaking of this already, and we need to continue to speak of it, that there is this inclination to self-centeredness, to selfishness. And it is that self-centeredness, that selfishness that leads us to actually be critical of other people, to bring the kind of judgment, the kind of condemnation upon others that Christ condemns himself and tells us and instructs us and commands us to turn away from those things, but rather to appropriate grace and to put on compassion. So that's the main idea this morning. But as a backdrop to this, I think Psalm 25 verses 8 through 11 help, where we read from the psalmist, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." And so I think what we want to see here is a backdrop to Jesus' teaching. And what we've already seen as we've walked through some of the themes of this message is that he leads the humble in justice. And he teaches the humble his way. And that humility comes from an understanding of who we are apart from Christ. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You see, the focus of the psalmist is upon himself, as we saw last week. He's looking to himself, but what does he see? He sees great iniquity. And that iniquity, that sin, that corruption of his own heart leads him to humility. And it's that humility whereby that God is able, that he shows his loving kindness. It's out of that posture of humility that his grace is communicated to us. So we're talking about the difference between pride and judgment and grace and compassion. And in order to understand the text that we're looking at, we first need to ask this question. What is the context of Jesus' commands? He gives four commands here, but we need to understand the backdrop or the background of the context of these commands. So as we think about this context or the setting in which these commands are given, first we see that there is this Pharisaic context. So Pharisaic, we're talking about the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees are this religious group of people who are, they consider themselves to be keepers of the law, to have separated themselves from the unholy masses, and to be living out this super righteous life. They've positioned themselves in the place of teachers and guides and hold themselves out as the righteous ones. And it's in this context, this Pharisaic context, that Jesus is speaking. We read in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now it happened that he, Jesus, was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the grains, heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" If we remember back when we addressed this question, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" is coming from a posture of self-righteousness. It's coming from a posture of spiritual pride and arrogance. They have set up for themselves their own standard. They have decided themselves what it means to keep the standard, and they're judging Jesus according to their own standard and saying, "You're not keeping the law." But what they mean is, "You're not keeping our law." And it's in this context that Jesus ministers. Or we read on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Why? So that they might find reason to accuse him. The posture of their hearts was accusatory. The posture of their hearts was rooted and grounded in self-righteousness. They thought they understood what it would mean, and that self-righteousness had them accusing Jesus. But notice also the callousness of it. Here is a man with a withered hand, a man in need of healing, and they're so concerned about their own standards of law that they are forgetting compassion and mercy upon this man that needed healing. Jesus' teaching on the plain is set in the broader context of the Pharisees' self-righteous attitude toward themselves and merciless attitude toward others. And I would argue those two things go together. When one is pridefully self-righteous, they will be merciless, because they themselves have not appropriated the mercy that God gives, because they don't see their need for it. And so self-righteousness, that attitude leads to a callousness, a merciless attitude. And this is the context in which Jesus is ministering and teaching. So there's the Pharisaic context. But then we have this contrasting context. So Jesus is intentionally drawing contrasts between that Pharisaical self-righteous attitude and the truth about who we are and what we need and who Jesus is. So in Luke chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we read, "And Jesus said to them," that is to the Pharisees who were accusing him, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it?" Do you see the contrast that Jesus is pointing out here? To do good or harm? Life or death? What is it? I ask you, which is right to do? What's lawful? What is pleasing to God is another way of asking this. What does the Lord want from us? Does he want us to do good or to do harm? Does he want us to save a life or destroy it? Do you see the contrast that Jesus is holding out to us? It's between self-righteous pride, merciless callousness, and between grace and mercy and compassion. After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. So Jesus, to contrast himself with the Pharisees' callous, merciless self-righteousness, heals this man and says, let me show you what compassion and mercy is. Or as we read on in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Jesus came down from them, or with them, and stood in this level place. This is the plain. And there was this large crowd of his disciples. This is the context in which this message we're looking at is set in. And a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. That is to say that the Jewish people, as well as the Gentile and the non-Jewish people, were all gathered together here, and they'd come to hear him. Why? To be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. Jesus is contrasting his ministry of compassion and mercy over against this callous, merciless mindset of self-righteous pride and legalism. And he's healing. He's having compassion and mercy. The Pharisees' callousness is set in contrast to Jesus' compassion. And it is in this context that Luke records Jesus' teaching. So what we have been unpacking over the last few weeks, these beatitudes, if you will, blessed are the poor, etc. This is the background. There is this contrast. And so it's in that setting that we read, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." This idea of loving your enemies is set in contrast to the Pharisees who hated their enemies. Now, we know they hated their enemies. They came to perceive Jesus as their enemy, and they crucified him. But Jesus says to us, love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Bless them. Pray for them, and even when they mistreat you. And this is the great contrast between pride and self-righteousness and mercy and compassion and grace. Luke 6, 36 through 37 says this, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Now I want to point something out here, because the next verse is directly connected to that statement. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful, and do not judge. Now, I know in the translation that we use, the New American Standard, that "and" isn't there, but it is there in the original. It is directly connected. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful, and do not judge. So mercy and judgment are in opposition to one another here. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I would argue that this is the hinge that swings from loving our enemies to putting off a critical spirit, and it is the key to obedience. If I am to please the Lord and obey him, it is me appropriating his mercy and then giving his mercy. That's the hinge. Everything that's come before and everything that follows here hinges on this statement. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. So that's the context of Jesus' commands, but what are Jesus' commands specifically? And as I said before, he gives four commands. And I'm going to argue that these are a progression. They move forward. They grow upon one another. And so we'll explore that. But we need to take stock of each of them. And so what is Jesus commanding us? Well, first, stop judging. Now, I've phrased it this way because I think that when Jesus says, do not judge, the assumption is that we are. And we need to stop doing what the inclination of our heart is to do. He says, stop judging. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. So you see all four commands here, but we're focusing on the first. do not judge. Or stop judging. Well, we need to think about what Jesus is saying here. What does Jesus mean by this? Because we can be confused by this. In fact, one might say that it used to be that the most famous verse in the Bible was John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see that verse held up at stadiums and put on billboards, but it may be that the more common verse is this one, do not judge and you will not be judged. And it is the spirit of our age to say, oh, no, we can't judge, we can't judge. Well, is that what Jesus means here? Is he outlawing all judgment? We need to understand, what does Jesus mean by this so that we can obey this command? So what he does not mean, Jesus does not mean do not make any judgments at all. That would be impossible and it would be wrong to do. We make judgments all the time that are right to make. Look, if you're a parent and you have a child and you know that there is harm to be done by someone, I pray that you make a judgment there and that you don't put your child in harm's way, saying, oh, well, I can't judge. So this is not an absolute. Do not make any judgments at all. And we know this to be true because right here in this gospel later, in chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus tells Peter, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Well, one cannot rebuke a brother who is in sin without having made some type of a judgment. So one must conclude certain things. So he doesn't mean don't make any judgments at all. What does he mean? He does mean do not judge others by your own set of standards. Don't you be the one to create the rule and then hold other people to the rule you've created. You're not the judge. You're not the lawgiver. Do not set up a standard of your own making and then judge people by it. Luke 6:38, in this text that we're looking at, he goes on to say, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Notice he says there, by your standard of measure. There is an appropriate standard of measure. The Lord has given us his word, and he's told us things like, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not lie. These are his standards. But what's the inclination of our heart? The inclination of our heart is to go beyond what God has said and to create rules and standards of our own making and then hold other people to them. And this is precisely what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees understood keep the Sabbath, but they went beyond what the Lord intended and they added their own rules and regulations to it. And then they judged Jesus by their standard. So we have to be honest with ourselves. This is the inclination that we have. We often take good truth from God and we grow it and we extend it and we apply it in ways that go beyond what the Lord says and then judge people by it. And this is what the Lord says. Don't do that. Don't set up your own standard of judgment and then judge people by it. You might ask the question, by what standard? Is it God's standard or yours? James 4:12 says this, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you, who judge your neighbor? So there is only one lawgiver. God has given us his law. He's the one that rightfully declares what is right and good. But the inclination of our heart is to be the lawgiver. Now, we know that's the inclination because in this text, James wouldn't write this if he knew that this wasn't a problem for us. And Jesus wouldn't say, stop judging if he knew that it wasn't a problem for us. This is the inclination of our heart, and we make ourselves to be the judge of our neighbor. Now, this is primarily internal at this point. He does mean, do not create or cultivate a critical spirit. So he's talking about what's going on inside of us here. A spirit or a heart of critical thinking or of judgment toward others. A critical spirit is indicated by a tendency to see the fault in others while overlooking your own. It's quick to see everybody else's problems. It's quick to identify the sins in other people's lives. It's quick to be thinking about other people and about what they're doing wrong. Jesus says in verse 41, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" What Jesus is talking about here is that the critic is quick to see the specks and slow to see the logs. "Oh, you've got a problem." Say, "Well, yeah, but I do too. Do I see my problem is bigger than yours, or do I immediately jump to, well, you've got problems?" What is the disposition of our heart? Is the disposition to find fault? Look, I think we have to wrestle with this. Are you finding fault and often talking and thinking about what other people are doing wrong? Are you focused on their sin and talking about all of the problems in the world? Isn't this tempting to do in our heated cultural environment of polarized politics? Where we can listen to the news and immediately say, "Oh, bad, 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 bad." Look, are there wrong things being done? Are there things that are legitimately critical that we can criticize? Yes, there are. But what is the disposition of my heart? Is the disposition quick to see all of the problems but not actually to stop and reflect that I've got a log maybe? That I have sin in my own life? Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. That's be merciful to others as he's been merciful to you. So stop judging. But then that progresses to stop condemning. Stop judging, stop condemning. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. Now we're focusing on this statement, do not condemn. But what does Jesus mean when he says, do not condemn? Well, what he doesn't mean. He does not mean dismiss sin or don't name sin for what it is. So we don't just dismiss it. We don't just say it's not happening. And we don't refuse to name it when someone commits an act of adultery, or when someone abuses a child. Isn't it not right for us to name that for what it is? That is sin, and it needs to be named. So that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying don't condemn sin as sinful. Sin is sinful. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. By the way, this is an act of love. If I see my brother actually committing sin by the standards that God has set, I love my brother. I recognize that's harmful to him, and I go in private to help him see. And so, but you see here that this isn't don't condemn at all. Don't dismiss sin. So what does he say? What does he mean? Well, he means this: do not put yourself in the place of the judge over others and render your verdicts against them. We're not the judge. So don't put yourself. I can't put myself in that place of the one who condemns, the one who pronounces the verdict. James 4:12 again, there is only one judge. There's only one lawgiver, and there's only one judge. There's only one who sits on that judicial seat who renders the verdicts. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to render the verdict against your neighbor? Jesus points to a progression from internalized judgment to externalized condemnation, from what we think to what we do. In other words, the critical, judgmental person is thinking inside of themselves and judging others and being critical of their faults and seeing their errors. But it moves forward to now I cancel that person. Now I hold that person in contempt and withdraw from that person. Now I speak against that person. Now I'm doing something with that. I'm rendering a judgment and a verdict that gives me permission to take those steps because I've rendered a verdict in my heart that tells me I can now cancel you. I can now withdraw from you. I can now slander you because I'm the judge, the jury, and now the executioner. And this is what Jesus is saying, don't do. So he's commanding us to stop judging, to stop condemning. But then he moves to the other side. And he says, pardon your offenders. Pardon your offenders. And this is where it can get difficult for us. Now, it's already difficult, but it gets even more. So do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. So in this, we're talking about this one word here, pardon. Pardon. We need to understand a little bit about this word, though. Because in the original, the word means to release or let go. It indicates a disposition of humility and love. This word pardon here is different from the word typically translated forgive. Not to be overly technical, but that word is the Greek word aphiemi, and it has the idea of releasing or letting go of something. But it's a different, this has more to do with the sin and letting go of the sin, whereas this idea of release and let go has more to do with the person and hanging on to that person and refusing to let that person go. So it's like you've embraced this person in their sin, you've captured them, and you're refusing to release them. No, release. Let them go. We see this idea, for example, in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. When I love somebody, I understand that that person is going to transgress. And they're likely to do something that is offensive to me. But love moves me in my heart to cover it, to let it go. And so love is the driving motivation here. This does not mean that you overlook real sin, but that you remember the grace shown to you and cultivate a disposition of humility that allows you to release others to the one who will judge righteously. Do you understand what we're saying here is that there is this temptation to hang on. There is this temptation to take this person captive to what they've done to me and to refuse to let this person go, to hold them in contempt in my heart. And the Lord is saying, look, don't overlook sin, but remember yourself. Remember that you needed God's grace. You were a sinner. You are a sinner. And that remembering will cultivate in you the kind of humility that will let you treat others in a manner that shows grace and kindness. And you'll release them and say, you know what? Lord God, you are the judge. But even here, it might be tempting for us to say, yeah, get them, Lord. I'm turning them over to you so that you can get them. Is that what we want? Is that what you want? Shouldn't our disposition be, oh, Lord God, help them. Lord God, when there is legitimate sin, oh, God, open their eyes, help them to see. Pour out your mercy and your grace upon them just as you've poured out your mercy and your grace upon me. And we pray for them and we bless them, even though they've offended us. Psalm 25, 8 and 11 again. He leads the humble in justice and he teaches the humble his way. It is humility that instructs us. It is humility that leads us, and that humility is grounded in pardon my iniquity, for it is great. It is self-oriented in the sense of looking to me and seeing my own need first. Not self-centered and exalting myself over you, but rather self-focused to the point of humility and recognition I need. So Jesus is commanding us to stop judging, to stop condemning, to pardon our offenders, and then to put on compassion. To put on compassion. Now, in our text, we've looked at do not judge, do not condemn, pardon. And this idea here is wrapped up in this one word, give. Now, I know that that does not necessarily communicate to you compassion on the surface of it, but we need to understand what Jesus is saying in its context here. Give, and it will be given to you. The command to give is intentionally left unqualified and looks back to doing good, blessing, praying, giving, and lending. He says give. He doesn't say what to give. He just says give. It's unqualified, undefined. Oh, but the context tells us what he's talking about. Do good. So in other words, give goodness. Give blessing. Give your prayers. Give of your resources. Give help. It speaks to a disposition of generous compassion. Remember that the giving earlier, when we talked about this last week, was connected to need. Remember it said to give to your enemies? And the idea there is when your enemy is in need, be generous to them and give. But that's compassion. You're giving to that person out of the overflow of your love for them, in spite of the fact that they're your enemy. It speaks to this heart posture that is generous because it is filled with compassion and it's willing to give grace and give grace and give grace. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be compassionate, maybe a better translation of that word, because it's not the word eleos, mercy, but rather it has to do with the inward parts of our heart. Be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Notice it says, be compassionate. So our doing of compassion begins with a disposition of being. It has to change fundamentally about my disposition of heart. And this requires that God do a work in me, God do a work in you, that he change who I am. And this is what it means to be a believer. It means to have been transformed by the saving grace of God, who transformed a man who was a sinner and made him to be a child. Still prone to sin, but now a fundamentally different identity and a fundamentally different person and a new creation. I am now able to be compassionate because God is at work, because he's done something of me, and I now need to be compassionate so that I can show compassion. Jesus is pointing to a progression that begins with humility and ends in generosity, that puts off a critical spirit and puts on a heart of compassion. So we began with the critical spirit, do not judge or stop judging, and we've ended with compassion, give. Give to those who are in need. Give grace. Show mercy. And that's the progression that Jesus is wanting us to see here. Pride withholds and withdraws, but compassion gives and pursues. Pride will turn away others, withhold from them, refuse, withdraw from them, but compassion will give to them and pursue them. Because Jesus pursued us, and he continues to pursue us with his love. Colossians 3:12 and 13 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This putting on of compassion is rooted and grounded in our understanding of God's compassion on us, his kindness, his forgiveness, his mercy extended to us. So those are Jesus' commands. But what principle and promise does Jesus apply? So he applies a principle here that gets worked out in our lives, but he also gives us a promise. So let's talk about the principle first. And I think the overarching principle that we can see in this text is you will reap what you sow. We know this to be true in our agricultural community, right? If you plant corn, you get corn. If you plant beans, you get beans, right? We know that if you sow one thing, that's what you're going to reap. And this is the underlying principle of what Jesus is teaching here. Do not judge, do not condemn, pardon, give. Those are the four commands that he gives to us. But then connected to that, and you will not be judged, you will not be condemned, you will be pardoned, and it will be given to you. So what does Jesus have in mind here? Give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. Let's just look at that one, because he goes on and pulls that out more. He says, they will pour into your lap a good measure. Who's they? This doesn't refer primarily to God, although there is a principle here about God extending to us and giving to us these things. But this is more horizontal here. It has more to do with what we reap and what we sow here in this life. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. By the way, that's terminology of the way the grain was measured out and sold in that day. They would take the grain and they would pour it into the bag or the container, and then they would shake it. And the purpose of shaking it would get it to settle down. And then they would pour some more in, and then they would shake it to get it to settle down and get that air, all those air pockets out. And then we'd put some more in, then they would press it down, and then they would fill it up to the full, so there'd be like a cone at the top. That way you knew you got a full measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And this is what we'll receive. This is the what we reap when we give with generosity. Now, this isn't a categorical reality in this world. It's not a promise to say you'll always get this in this life. But it is the way that this works, and it is the eternal promise that we have, as we'll see. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. Oh, this is troubling. Let me ask you something. Do you really want other people to measure out to you according to your measure, to your standard? I don't want that for me. Look, the Lord has changed my heart, and I've grown a tremendous amount in compassion. But truth be told, I still struggle with being critical. I still struggle with having standards that I even can't meet. Praise God that He doesn't hold me to my own standards. What standard do I want to be measured by? Not mine. I want to be measured by God's standard, but not by His standard of law that condemns me, but rather by His standard of grace, His standard of mercy, and His standard of compassion. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So we need to be laboring to change our standards, to turn away from critical hearts and condemning hearts, and to be turning toward forgiving and pardoning and generous, compassionate hearts. Those with a critical spirit who see the faults of others will themselves live under the cloud of perceived scrutiny. Look, if you have a critical heart, I'm suggesting to you that you'll struggle with anxiety, because you'll assume everybody else does too. And you'll be living under your own scrutiny, because you'll be thinking everybody else is scrutinizing you. You're doing that to them. Of course they're doing that to you. The critical heart breeds anxiety. It breeds fear. Because it's an assumption. That's what everybody else is doing. And so you will reap what you're sowing. When you reap critical spirits, you'll sow a perception of people being critical of you. But those who live humbly and who are generous with grace to others will themselves reap grace and mercy. Isn't this true by and large? It's not universally always true, but isn't it true by and large that when you know somebody who is disposed to be humble and who is generous in their grace, who is quick to forgive and overlook faults, that person tends to be viewed well, and that people tend to be kind and gracious to that person as well? They tend to give what that person dispenses. They tend to reap what they sow. And I think this is what Jesus has in mind, primarily. It's this horizontal relationship, this relationships that we cultivate amongst one another, and we reap what we sow. So what are we sowing? Are we sowing grace, mercy, compassion, kindness? The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. If I'm merciful, I'm doing my own heart good. I'm doing you good. But when I'm cruel, when I'm judgmental and critical and condemning, I'm actually doing harm to myself. as well as to you. So you reap what you sow. But what's the promise? The promise is the merciful will receive mercy. The merciful will receive mercy. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Your Father is merciful. I think oftentimes this is what we need to hear most. Because we do have a tendency to be self-condemning, to be wallowing in our grief and guilt. And we see sin and we recognize it. And there's this temptation to see the sin and wonder, what's my condition? What's my fate? What's my hope? And by the way, I think this is part of the reason why we get condemning. In fact, is that a word? Judgy? Because it masks my own sense of guilt and judgment on myself. If I can turn it out and focus it on you, then I don't have to think about it for me. But Jesus says your Father is merciful. It's not that he might be. He is merciful. His disposition toward you is compassion. His disposition toward you is mercy. He says to you and to me, come, come to me, I'll forgive. Come to me, I'll show mercy to you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What's the promise? The merciful shall receive mercy. That's a promise. Kindness, mercy, and forgiveness are characteristics that demonstrate an understanding of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. What I mean is this. For those who have understood their need, for those who have been humbled, those who say, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Pardon my sin, for it is great. For those who have come to Christ and said, Lord Jesus, I need you. And they have received that mercy. They will be characterized by those who are kind and merciful and forgiving. Because they will have appropriated it themselves. And because they will have been transformed. Because the Spirit of God, who is a God of compassion, now indwells them. And these are characteristics that demonstrate that God's promise is true. That there is a hope for us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgiving as God has forgiven. Has God forgiven you? That may be an open question for you. Perhaps you've not actually come to a place where you've understood the nature of the relationship between you and God. You haven't come to this place. Maybe you know God, you know about Jesus, but you haven't actually come to a place of that conviction of sin that says, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm in trouble. This has to happen. The Lord leads us with his law. He leads us with his standards to say, I don't meet them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when I come to that place, then I can say to Jesus, but you, Lord Jesus, have forgiven me. You came and lived for me. You died for me. And I am giving my life to you and entrusting my soul to you. And I trust that you're a forgiving, compassionate, merciful God. And I'm going to rest on that. If that's you, then you will forgive. Your disposition will be a forgiving one. Because you will have understood God's forgiveness for you. Now, I'm not saying we won't struggle with this. We will. But when we're reminded of it, for those who are in Christ, when the Bible comes and says, yes, but remember that you are forgiven, then the heart will say, oh, that's right. You're right. I need to forgive. I have been shown mercy. I need to show mercy. And this characterizes Christians. Does it characterize us? My prayer for us is that as a church, we are continuing to grow as a community of people here so that our community beyond here will know us to be a people of compassion, a people of mercy, a people of humility, a people who are eager to show kindness and forgiveness, to stand and declare truth, but to do so in a spirit of gentleness, calling people to the only one that can save them. Understanding that they need Jesus like I do and like you do. God promises forgiveness and mercy to those who see their need for forgiveness and mercy. Is that you? God, help that to be me, and may that continue to be all of us. So here are some reflection questions as we conclude. Number one, are you able to catch yourself when you're being critical of others? Are you just doing it? Have you gotten into such a pattern of being critical that you don't even recognize it when you're doing it? The first step is to recognize it, and to own it, and to catch yourself doing it. I'm being critical right now. Do you know what is driving that desire? When you're being critical? Do you know what's behind that? Do you understand that that's self-righteousness? That's pride that's driving that. Are you looking to yourself first and remembering that your sin is great, but that God's grace is greater? Have you looked to yourself and said, ah, my sin, I can't use me to compare to you, but God's grace, his grace is greater. My prayer for all of us is that we've appropriated that grace, we've received it, and that the Lord would disposition our hearts then to give it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word instructs us and teaches us how to live for you. But Lord, we understand that it is our understanding of who you are, your character and your nature, and then who we are that will help us to understand our need. Oh Lord God, you are holy. You are just, but you are a God of compassion and mercy. Lord, we are sinners. We're in desperate need. But Lord, when we have come to you, we've been forgiven. We've been cleansed. We've been made new. Lord, I pray that we would live out of that reality and that it would be seen in the dispositions of our heart. Turn us away from being judgmental and critical of each other and of others. May our hearts be filled with a disposition to release, to pardon, to be compassionate and giving. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you stand with me. May the peace of Christ be that which governs us. May it be the peace of Christ that governs our hearts. May it be the peace of Christ that we minister to the community around us. Go in peace.